All right, let's stand and read God's word. John chapter 4. This is going to be a mouthful, so, you know, stretch out if you need to, get comfortable. We'll make it through. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to give eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to you, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, this is my favorite part of this story, just me, Sam. If somebody comes to me and tells me intricate details about my past life, it seems obvious that so she goes, "I perceive that you are a prophet." Like, she's really on it, right? She's a sharp girl. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in truth and spirit. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Does that give you chills just a little bit? That should give us chills. Just then, Jesus' disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. We'll get to that later. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "Who do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then come the harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving his wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, and he told them, the woman's testimony, he told them all that I ever did. So there's a couple of things going on here, and when we, go ahead, you guys can sit down, sorry. So when we talk about the gospel, I've touched on this before, and as we talk about what we're going to talk about today, the last this week, last week, and the week before that, we were talking about our three rhythms that we talk about every January, and they just all three happen to be G's. We started with gathering, how that's an essential part of what we do, and it's not to be neglected, and we talked about why that is. And then last week, we talked about giving and how that's an essential part of who we are as a church and how that's not to be neglected. And so today, we're going to talk about going. So when we talk about the gospel, and we touched on this a little bit last week, and I've said this before, what we see in the New Testament, it's starting with Jesus, and then especially as the apostles in their writings throughout the New Testament, we see it more and more and more. We see that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, begins at the cross, right? I mean, ultimately, it begins in Genesis chapter 1, but in the story of Jesus, it starts at the cross, and then it explodes from there, right? We see Jesus dying, we see him coming back to life, and then he lives for a short period of time in his resurrected body, meeting with different disciples, and then he ascends, and then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, and the church literally explodes throughout the known world from then until today. And so what we see happening, I think it's helpful if we divide these things up. So just for clarity, what we're talking about when we talk about the gospel, right? The gospel starts at the cross, and then from there moves into the work of the kingdom. So you'll hear sometimes in theological books or in sermons, hear people talk about the gospel of the kingdom. And so what we're seeing here is the two aspects of the same thing. So the gospel is the gospel, right? The good news of Jesus. And so what we see happening from the cross and then moving into Pentecost and into the church is us as believers being invited into the work that Jesus came to do, right? And so when Jesus in this later part of this passage starts talking about laborers and sowers and reapers, he's inviting us into the work that he came to do. And he promises to give us the power to do that work. And so because we have been saved through faith in the cross of Christ and his death and resurrection, we now are about the gospel of the kingdom. Does that make sense? So it's not two different gospels. It's the continuation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that began at the cross, continues on through the resurrection, and then through our receiving of the Holy Spirit, we are now commissioned to do the work that Jesus began. So we can see where God's heart is. In verse 31 through 34, again, he says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' And he said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" Now, we've used this passage in the last couple of weeks as well to talk about the things that we have been given to do, the things that we have been commanded to do. We've been commanded to gather. We've been commanded to give. We've been commanded to go. Now, this is a massive oversimplification, right? It's not just three things that we do as believers, but this is just kind of a boiling down of our commission, I believe, that the church has can be boiled down into these three things, and then everything kind of goes from there. And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." So what Jesus is describing here is, and what he's saying is that to do the will of the Father, to obey the Father, nourishes him and gives him life. So this is a massive shift in thinking for us, because when we think about gathering, whether it's Sunday mornings or whatever it is, some of those gatherings are either easy, some of them are difficult. When we think about giving, when we think about going, evangelism, these are not things that we think about as we think about a nice big steak or whatever it is that you think about. I already started laughing when I said steak. When we think about nourishment and we think about delicious food and a full belly, we don't think about giving money that way. We don't think about gathering that way. We don't think about evangelism that way. And of the three of these, for most of us, this one's the hardest. Most of us would rather cut a check than actually open our mouths and share our faith. Not all of us, okay? I know there's some people in this room that can't wait to open their mouths and share about Jesus, and that's amazing. I wish all of us were like that. But for most of us, this is hard. But Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He's saying, this gives me life. This nourishes me in the way that physical food can not. Now, in Matthew 28, Jesus said this. He said to them, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have what? Commanded you. Not suggested, commanded you. Okay, so we believe these three things that we've been talking about, gathering, giving, and going, are commandments. We have been commanded to do these things. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this is the Great Commission, right? So let's look at it more closely. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is like the poster verse for missions, okay? But if the way that this kind of sent this, the way that that phrase breaks down, literally, if we're going to translate it very literally, would say, going, make disciples. So what Jesus is commanding them to do from that point on, wherever it is that they are, whatever direction they're headed, that's where they need to make disciples. But for most of us, what that means is I need to go over there and make disciples, or I need to go over there and make disciples, but I'm not there yet. But the commandment of Jesus is going, make disciples. So we're not off the hook. Wherever we are never off the hook. We have been commanded to make disciples now, today. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday that was talking about this idea of this being our greater purpose, and how do I do this, and how do I do this, and how do I do this? And this person happened to be a mother. And I said, how about you start in your living room? This is where you are. We are so preoccupied with looking for something that's bigger because where we are isn't big enough. And I actually said to her, there is no more important job on the face of the planet than that of a mother. None. God has given you these small souls to shape and to mold and to point to him. And you have tremendous influence over those little children. But for some reason, that's not big enough for us. We want something that's more awesome or more glory-filled or more recognizable. But the commandment of Jesus is to make disciples wherever it is that we are. So if I'm at home, that's where I need to be working to make disciples. If I'm in town, then I look for ways to do this. If I'm at work, wherever it is that I am, I'm looking for ways to do this. That's the commandment of Jesus. There is no destination other than heaven. The commandment is to make disciples now. Going, make disciples. We have been given the job to be the body of Christ. Literally, the scripture says we are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are his body. We carry out the gospel of the kingdom. We carry out the work of the kingdom through the power of the cross and through the power of the Holy Spirit that he has given us, right? Now, why did Jesus come to earth? To give his life as a ransom for many, right? So what's the job of the church? Because Jesus has given his life as a ransom for many, there are things that the church does. We worship. It's an unbelievably important part of what we do. So much so that I would challenge you to try to be in here on time so that you don't miss out on that. It's incredibly important. The church has a bad habit, not you guys, the church, right? Obviously, we would be included in that, of taking worship for granted, depending on what kind of church you're in. Okay, sometimes we worship, and sometimes we neglect worship. It's very important. It's very important. Teaching is important. Now, we do the same thing. Sometimes we worship teaching or we worship the teacher, and sometimes we neglect it. We'll come in for worship, and then we'll go outside and smoke a cigarette while the pastor preaches. None of you guys would do that because smoking's sinful, right? But you get what I'm saying. These things are important, but we tend to elevate them or dismiss them. And fellowship, right? There are people in this room who are just here for the fellowship. And there are people in this room that as soon as we're dismissed are sprinting for the door because they want no part of fellowship. I'm in the first one, if you must know. But the primary purpose of the church is evangelism. The primary purpose of the church is to make disciples. Now, you could argue, and I would argue, that worship, teaching, and fellowship are ways that we make disciples. But we have to understand that our primary purpose, the reason that we exist, the reason that Christ commissioned the church and said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, was this: to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to meet physical needs, and to make disciples. And so the church, I had a conversation with David this week about this, the church errs on two sides of this. The modern church, back in history, like when I grew up, the church that I grew up in, and the churches that some of you grew up in, would evangelize, and they would send people out into the city to preach the gospel to people, but they never met physical needs. They would never think of feeding homeless people. But what's happened is that there's been a big pendulum swift in the church today to the point where there are Christian missions organizations, and you can read through their website, you can talk to their leaders, and you can go to their sites in third world countries and never once hear the name of Jesus. And they'll say, hey, we're being the hands and feet of Jesus. We're just here to love them and do this and do that. And I want to say, but me feeding their and filling their bellies doesn't save them from hell. That's an effective way to build, like to meet physical needs and to love people. But ultimately, we exist as missions and as churches to save people for eternity. That's why we exist. And it's heartbreaking to see us neglect that. And so you can see all these ways that we have a tendency to get off center. The reason that we exist is to make disciples. Period. That's it. That's it. Like, it's really that simple. We make disciples. Not me. Okay? That's another way that the church kind of gets it wrong, is that we all come, we all give tithe checks, and then the pastor makes disciples. Sorry. My job is to constantly tell you and to teach you that it's your job to make disciples. My job too. In a lot of ways, this is harder for me because everything about my job is you guys. So finding ways to evangelize and build relationships outside the church is a little bit more difficult for me than it is for you guys, because you guys work jobs and you're out in the world every day, most of the day. You have a mission field. Your boss, your coworkers, your kids, your friends. You have a mission field. God has given it to you. It's sitting in your lap. That's your job. That's your purpose in life, is those things, starting with your family. Moms, dads, starting with your family. In verse 35, he addresses this, Jesus addresses the question of when. Do you not say, yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you. And I want you to picture this, okay? Jesus is at the well. He meets with this lady. She goes into town, and she's bringing the people from the town out. And so as the people from the town are coming out, Jesus is saying this. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are ripe for harvest. He's not speaking metaphorically. He's looking at a crowd of people coming to him as he's saying this. He's saying, look, the fields are white for harvest. Now, we have any wheat farmers in here? Anybody has any experience with farming or wheat? What happens when it gets white? It's overripe. It's past ripe. It's almost too late. Right? So Jesus is telling them we need to be urgent. The time is now. Don't put it off till tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow could be too late. The fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself, right? He who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. He's like, I'm doing this, man. I'm already doing this so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. So then he moves on from there, and we'll get to that in a minute, about us doing this as well. So where do we do this? He addresses all these questions in this passage, you guys. In verses 3 and 4, it says, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, we've already established the fact that Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. So they were like mixed breed, not really fully Jewish, but just kind of. So they were the redheaded stepchild, if you must, of the Jewish family. And people that were Jewish had no dealings with them. They wanted nothing to do with them. But the nation of Israel was divided in such a way to get from Judea to Galilee, you had to pass through Samaria. So I don't think it's an accident that it's written that way. He had to pass through Samaria. I don't think he's just saying in order to get from point A to point B, he's making an emphasis about the fact that they didn't want to go there. But Jesus went there. Where does this happen? It happens wherever you are. And sometimes it's in a place where you don't want to be. I don't want to witness at work. Anybody ever think that? I could lose my job. I might make enemies. People might not like me. I get it. Man, I get it. And some of you have jobs where you have to be discreet. And I understand that. And I'm not saying that you blatantly break every rule on purpose. But what I am saying is that we have been given a job to do. And we can't do it. We've been commanded to do this by the one whom we call Lord. So then who do we go to? Just then his disciples came back in verse 27, and they marveled that Jesus was talking with a woman. So we're going to address this, all right? Jesus was talking to a woman. This was a very patriarchal society. Women not only did they not have the right to vote, they couldn't testify in court because their word wasn't considered worthy of testifying in court or credible. This is a very, very chauvinistic and patriarchal society. So the fact that Jesus is talking to a woman is a big deal. And John points that out. And here's an even bigger deal. Okay, not only was this a woman, but this is a woman that goes to a well in the middle of the day. When did women, anybody know, when did they go to gather water? In the morning, right? To cook breakfast, to have something to drink throughout the day. The reason that this woman is going to the well in the middle of the day is because she wants to avoid all the other women because she doesn't want to get ridiculed for being a prostitute. So Jesus is talking to a woman, not just any woman, a prostitute. And this is the scene that his disciples come into. Now, I'm not saying that any man here should go find a prostitute to witness to. Okay, there's obviously some wisdom issues that we have to deal with today. But what I am saying is, it never looks like you want it to look. It's going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes it's going to be a little bit painful. But Jesus himself said that this is the food to do the will of him who sent me. This is the thing that gives us purpose and life, because it's what we've been created to do, to herald the name of Jesus. This is what we've been put here to do. This is the job of the church. Acts 1:8 says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So we see here that he kind of breaks up the where part into four categories. Number one is Jerusalem. And so this a commentary broke this down, and I thought it was perfect. Jerusalem represents people who are culturally similar and geographically close. So your friends that you spend a lot of time with. Okay, that would be your Jerusalem. Judea represents people who are culturally similar, but geographically a little farther away. So people that you have a lot in common with, but you see a little bit less. Samaria represents people who are culturally very different, but geographically close. That neighbor that you have nothing in common with, who's kind of a grump, who yells at your kids, who never mows his lawn, whose house is so trashy that it makes your home value go down, right? I mean, these are the things that we think about the neighbors that we don't like. That's Samaria, right? And then the ends of the earth obviously represent people who are culturally different and geographically distant. We have been called to all of them. And as a church, we attempt to hit all of those groups. But ultimately, you and I have been called to where we are right now, today. There are people in this room who don't know Jesus. That's always the case with the church, and it's usually not the people you think. This isn't just a job for out there, it's a job for in here as well. Wherever you are, it's your job to make disciples, you and me. But you will receive power, Acts 1:8 again, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's go back to John 4, verse 37 and 38. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So we have this idea in our mind about what this looks like. What it looks like to evangelize. What it looks like to share our faith. But something that's important to remember is that we have been given this job to do, but it never looks the same. One of the pastors that I listen to has a habit, and it's funny, my dad has the same habit. When my dad used to travel a lot, he would simply ask the person next to them, unless the person gets on the plane, pops in the earphones for the entire flight, inevitably there's going to be some sort of conversation. And so my dad made it a goal to strike up a conversation with the person that was next to him on the plane, to ask them things about their life, and at the end of the conversation, ask them if there was something that he could pray for. And usually in that conversation, when he asked them what they did for a living, they would ask him what he did for a living, which sometimes would end the conversation. I'm a pastor, right? Just happens that way sometimes. But when you're stuck on a five-hour flight next to someone, right? I mean, conversations are going to happen. So he just made it a goal to make it obvious who he was and what he stood for. And sometimes that would be actually presenting the gospel. Other times it would just be simply asking, how can I pray for you? In all the years of him doing this, you know how many people have said, no, I don't want your prayers? One. Hundreds, possibly thousands of conversations that he's had, one person say, no, I don't want your prayers. No, thank you. Okay. There was never a, hey, let me tell you about Jesus and blah, 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 while you got them trapped in a, like, right? And they're in the window seat and they can't get out because you're blocking it. Not one time did that ever happen. But one of the things that Jesus is saying here is that when he says, I have sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. And later on, there's a situation in the New Testament where people are saying like, oh, no, I follow Paul because the Apostle Paul is the greatest and he's the one that led me to Jesus. He's the one that I heard preach and I repented. And so I follow Paul. And other people were like, no, I follow this other guy named Apollos. He's a way better preacher than Paul. So I follow Apollos. And they were actually getting in fights. And there was division caused by this. And Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God caused the growth. So here's what we have to remember in regards to evangelism. I am responsible. I am responsible before God to open my mouth. However that looks. But I am not responsible for the results. I'm not responsible for the results. Here's a couple things that does. That gives us tremendous freedom. Doesn't it? Because there's no right way. And never do we have to leave a conversation going, oh, if I had just presented the gospel better. If I had just been more clear on this point about justification. Which, by the way, they probably don't know what that means. So don't use those words. If I had just done this, if I had just done this, if I had just been a little bolder, if I had just been a little bit more laid back. That's not your job. Your job is to be willing to do what God's called you to do. And sometimes your conversation is the last in 15 that pushes that person to the edge. Some of you have been here long enough. Anybody remember Paul? Skate Church Paul? So Paul was my pastor when we were in Portland, and the guy has the spiritual gift of evangelism. That's just what he does, and that's who he is. But Paul's story about how he came to Christ as a teenager was conversation here, conversation here, conversation here, conversation here, conversation here, conversation here, to the point where he couldn't get it out of his mind. There was no bam. It was a dozen different people being faithful to this calling. And as those people planted and watered, what happened? God caused the growth. Right? And every time I think of Paul, I think of his stiff-legged walk on the stage. If you guys remember this, because he skateboarded for so many years, he can't bend his knees. And so he walks around like this, like a stick figure. And he does things like this all the time and stares at the floor. And he walks stiff-legged back and forth. And so every time I think about evangelism, I think about Paul, and I think about, if you guys remember in his illustration about the lady that he prank called, like him and his friends when they were teenagers would prank call people. This was like right in the middle of this dozen instances that he had. And he says, I will never forget this lady. We prank called her, and she wouldn't let us off the phone. She just started preaching the gospel to us. And then he says, I called her, like, you guys remember this, I called her the B word that rhymes with itch. And he does this little robot thing. I will never forget that. The power of the Holy Spirit working through these broken people who were just preaching at delinquent teenagers in Southern California over the phone on a prank call as they cussed her out. And a year later, Paul's getting rid of all those friends and leaving for Bible college. Because a dozen people were faithful in opening their mouths in very imperfect ways. Right? After every single one of these conversations, he said he left thinking those people were crazy. He left thinking those people were nuts. But through all of that, the Holy Spirit was working. God caused the growth. You and I are responsible to do one thing and one thing only, be willing to share our faith, however that looks. However that looks. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." We have received the grace of Jesus. But the grace of Jesus is never idle. Never. It's always working. It's always working. It's working in me, it's working in you, and it's working in the world around us. And because we have received the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been given a job to do and the ability to carry that job out. So here's, again, when we think about the fact that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, I think, well, then what's wrong with me? Because I'm not, you know, turning water to wine. How do I do that? We're thinking about the wrong things. The power of the Holy Spirit working in you does something to your heart, to your mind, and to your hands, and to your mouth as it's active and as it changes you. Not to do supernatural things, sometimes, but enables us to live in such a way, to speak in such a way that testifies to our Savior. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and in me. We have received that power. We need to walk in it. When Jesus says these words, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish my work." You know how you understand when this starts to work? When you experience this. You guys know what I'm talking about. Right? When the Christian life, when living the Christian life, whatever it is, when you start to feel nourished by it. And I'm not talking about feeling good about yourself because you gave somebody 10 bucks or, you know, you said something nice. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about nourishment. I'm talking about life. The power of the Holy Spirit gives us life to withstand life. Amen? It gives us purpose. It gives us something inside of us that will not fall. When Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, do you know why? Because it's filled with the Holy Spirit. And it can be put through the hottest flame, and it only makes it stronger. It tempers it, it purifies it. That's the faith that we've been given through the power of the Holy Spirit. So our job is to walk in that, using our mouths necessarily. I don't remember who it was. David, do you remember who said that? Like, preach the gospel when necessary, use words. Good dude. Great dude. Bad saying. Using words is necessary. Jesus used them a lot. The apostles used them a lot. Who are we to think that we can get away without using words? So here's what I want you to think about. Do I believe that these three things, gathering as the body, giving sacrificially, and going, making disciples wherever I am, do I believe that those three things give me life? Or am I looking for that life and purpose and that fulfillment elsewhere? This is the pinnacle of our existence on this earth. This is why we are here, to live these things out. Again, we can talk about dozens of other things that fit under these umbrellas. We know that. But as the church, this is it. Are these the things that our lives are centered around? Are these the things that give us nourishment and give us purpose in our lives? Or do we find our purpose in our jobs and church is just something we do on the weekends? Or is my purpose to have a good time, and my job just enables me to do that and to have good things, and then, right? We all struggle with this. Everyone in this room struggles with purpose. And what the Bible tells us over and over and over is, this is our purpose. Walk in it. Walk in it. Is that what Ephesians 2 tells us? That God prepared these good works beforehand. Why? That we might walk in them. This is our purpose. It doesn't get any more paramount than this. The world is dying. The world's dying, you guys. And God has invited us into the work of the kingdom. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God caused the growth. Paul and Apollos had been invited into the work of the kingdom. And you and I have been invited into the work of the kingdom in the same way. So let's live it. Amen? We're gonna sing some more right now. We're going to worship some more. I would invite you to worship with your whole heart. There are times when I think that we don't fully enter into worship as a church together. I want us to do that. I really want us to do that. That's something that God's given us to help draw us closer to Him and draw us closer to each other. But as we do that, I want you to think about these things: gathering, giving, and going, and how they pertain to your life. And I want you to simply thank God for giving you these things, all right? Through His death and His resurrection, God has given us not only these things to do, but the ability to do them. So I want us just to spend some time as we worship thanking Him for doing what He has done. And then we can come forward and take communion.